And if the rest, excuse me, will take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. A lot of questions have been asked. How long are we going to be in the book of Isaiah? Well, I'm hoping until Jesus comes. And I hope I don't get through more than chapter 1. First couple weeks, just to pull out some things. This is a marvelous book. If you haven't sat down and just read it, you need to read it. I would suggest to you, don't worry about what you don't get. Okay, just read it. Just let it soak in, and the message that goes through this thing, just let it fill your heart. And contrary to the way I worded the title of the message, I don't believe there's more than one author to the book of Isaiah. It was worded incorrectly. I apologize. Isaiah was one of the prophets to Israel. But I think there's only one prophet who wrote the book of Isaiah. I won't spend a lot of time on the Deutero or the three or the four Isaiah concepts. I just don't want to give it that much credence, because in all truth, it's just the way to try to get away from the supernatural character of the book. God wrote this book through the man Isaiah. Excuse me. Isaiah was a prophet. Now, nobody in his right mind wants to be a prophet. If you want to know what it's like to be a prophet, think about raising toddlers. That's what it's like to be a prophet. Because when you raise toddlers, you only know one word, and that is no. No, 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 no. You hate it the day they discover a toilet or change their own diaper. Or the outlets in the wall. And some parents I know were saying, trying to help the kids discover that, but toddlers are difficult. They're mostly difficult because they have not learned yet what it means to obey. And you keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. And can you imagine if you had a child who never got past that stage? Would that be just a mite frustrating? Well, a prophet's job is like that. The prophets did not succeed very well in the terms that the world would use of success. In fact, if you go through the scriptures, you would find that even the speaking prophets, Samuel, Nathan, Elijah, and Elisha, they may have had instances of success, Samuel being the greatest of those in success, but by and large, Israel just wasn't listening. And Israel was on a course of destruction, and the prophets were sent because for some unknown reason, go figure, God wants to talk to us. He wants to communicate. What do we hold in our hand? Is this not the communication from God? This is God's word, is it not? Why do you suppose God is talking to us? Now, I know sometimes when we talk, we are surprised that people don't listen. And usually when we talk, we would expect the person to respond. And I know sometimes you're talking with someone, husbands and wives and children and parents, and you're sitting there, you're talking, and we make comments like, are you listening? It's not because we really want to know the answer to that question. We've already determined the answer to that question. The answer is, they're not listening, right? Did you hear what I said? Do you understand what no means? You know, on and on the list goes. Why does God talk to us? He has something to say. And he expects us to do something about what he says. And this is from the very beginning. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. And what did he do with Adam and Eve in the garden? Talk to them. Talk to them. In fact, there seemed to be a time when he would walk in the cool of the evening with Adam to talk to him. Now, can you imagine being the only person other than your wife that's alive and you have God's full attention? Wouldn't that be wonderful? As well as horrible? I mean, he knows everything and the only person he's dealing with is you. That's why people like to be grown up in large families. You can hide. You can blame it on somebody else. God came to talk to Adam because he wanted to tell Adam something, and he wanted Adam and Eve to respond. You read through the entire book of Genesis, and what you're going to find over and over in the book of Genesis is God talking to people as individuals. Now, there are a few exceptions to the rule. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that there was a guy who lived in this earth when the earth was filled with corruption. His name? Noah. God came down and spoke specifically with Noah. Remember that? He says to him, you have found favor or grace in my eyes, right? So he says, I'm going to destroy the world because of its wickedness. I will spare you, and everyone comes in the ark, correct? Ends up sparing 8 people. He and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, correct? And then the animals. But Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So somewhere along the line, God, this is the first time he used a spokesman to preach a message. Now, he's not called a prophet in the scripture. He was given a message, and he preached this message to the world. What was supposed to be the response of the world to his message? That you would think they would have repented. But in that message, the message as God gives it to Noah is, I'm going to destroy this world. Did God fulfill his word in that? Destroyed them. And there was apparently no repentance. Because sometimes in a prophetic message, and we're going to note this a lot in Isaiah, sometimes in that prophetic message, the response of the people was irrelevant to what God was going to do. And sometimes it was relevant. Nobody wanted to be a prophet. You know of a guy recorded in the scripture who decided he didn't want to be a prophet, and so he left town. Remember that? What was his name? Jonah. Now, why would he want to be a prophet? I mean, think about it. God calls him and says, I want you to be a prophet. I'm going to go to the city of Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, who is ultimately the enemy of Israel, right? He says, I want you to preach to them. Remember that? And then he says, what's the message? I'm going to destroy them in 40 days. Did he say, I'm going to destroy them unless they repent? No. He says, I'm going to destroy them. That was his message. Now, Jonah looks and says, no, wait a minute. I know by looking at history here that every prophet so far that's done all this kind of stuff hasn't done well. They've killed the prophets. Remember Jesus talking about that? They have rejected the prophet's message. Prophets were not deemed worthy of listening to. Now, Jonah is called to go to a city that is not even Israel and preach to them, but he finally is coaxed by going to the school of whatever you want to call that, by ending up in the great fish for a short period of time, decided he should go, remember? So he goes to the city of Nineveh, and what does he preach? He preaches the exact message that God gave him. What was that? In 40 days, I'll destroy the city. And then he gets ticked. Why? Because God doesn't destroy them, and he said he would. You mean God can change his mind? Go ahead and say yes. And say, well, I don't understand that. That's okay. Just say yes and you don't understand it. That's all right. No one else understands it either. Because God can do anything he wants to do. Right? A prophet was a person unique in the scripture. He was a person that the word root word comes from, it says bubbling forth. In fact, the psalmist uses the same word about a spring that bubbles forth. A prophet, one who was bubbling forth with the message of God. He was coming to tell people about it. But the first time the word is used actually in the scripture is in the book of Genesis. So I'd like you to turn to the book of Genesis, if you will, chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. Now, what I could do here is I could say, well, turn to Genesis 20. No, we shouldn't do that. Well, we'll go ahead and do that. Well, I got 2 points to make. But I'd rather just go right to the source and do it, all right? If you don't know what that means, it's because you missed the conference. Genesis chapter 20. This is interesting in this passage of Scripture because the prophet in this passage of Scripture does not get a message from God. The actual, in this passage of Scripture, somebody else gets the message from God. This is Abraham. And the first mention of the word prophet in the Scripture is in this passage in chapter 20. And in this passage, I think in verse 7, it tells us that Abraham was a prophet. Now, you remember the story. Abraham is traveling. He tells his wife to lie. And remember, Abimelech takes his wife because he doesn't know that he's married to her. And in the middle of the night, what happens to Abimelech? He sees a vision. Whoa, wait a minute. Who gets visions in the Scripture? Prophets get visions. How does God speak to the prophets? Oftentimes in the Scriptures, through dreams and visions. But in this case, the prophet isn't the one who gets the dream or vision. Who is it? This is the Gentile king gets the vision. And what does God say in the message of this vision, this dream? You're a dead man. Now, do you think that's ambiguous? Do you think he was saying at this point in time, well, could you clarify just a little bit? He knew immediately because the message that God gave this man was, unless he did something about this, he was going to die. Remember that? What was his first response once he woke up? It says he gathers his entire household and tells them the story. He says, I'm in trouble, and if I'm in trouble, you're in trouble. And so then he calls Abraham, remember? And Abraham comes, and what does he say to do with Abraham? He says, go to Abraham and ask him to do what? To pray for you. Why? Because prophets were the intermediary between God and his people. And the prophet was there to mediate between these people who are repentant and God Almighty. And he says, you go ask him to pray for you so you don't die. Now, you think somehow that this king could have found a good reason not to go to Abraham? What would be a good reason not to go to Abraham? Abraham was a liar, right? He was a deceiver because he really didn't tell the whole truth in this situation. So it would have been real easy to say, well, I'm not going to go to that prophet because that prophet's not perfect. How many prophets are there out there that you know of that are perfect? It's not the perfection of the prophet that's of consequence. It's the message of the prophet that's of importance. And so you need to go to the prophet, in this case is Abraham, and ask him to pray for you. What do you think Israel should have done with Isaiah? They should have gone and said, Isaiah, we're in trouble. You need to pray for us. What should they have done to Elijah? To Elisha? To Micah? To Amos? You understand what I'm saying? It was a thankless job. And this guy, it's first time it's ever used, Abraham. Now, we don't know of any other time that Abraham prophesied per se or ever worked in this sense. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3, because from this point on, nothing in Genesis talks about any more prophets until we get to Exodus 3. And in actuality, Exodus 3 doesn't even use the word prophet, but I bring it up only because it's an introduction of a guy that we all know quite well, Moses. Now, you know the story. In fact, you know more about the story now than you knew 2 weeks ago because of Dr. Bookman. But Moses had left Egypt, remember? He was on the wilderness desert, and he sees something that was rather remarkable. What does he see? Burning bush. And yet the bush was not being consumed, correct? And so he says, I think I'll go look at this thing. Remember that? So he comes up, and lo and behold, what happens when he gets near the bush? A voice comes from the bush. Unique? Sure. Was it a vision? No. Was it a dream? No. But it was a voice. Why? Because God had a message for his people, and God was going to use a man to give that message to his people because he wanted his people to respond to the message. You see the pattern here. And he says to him, here's the message. I've heard the cries of Israel, and I'm going to come and I'm going to deliver Israel. And Moses says, amen. And he says, and I'm going to use you. He says, oh no. Remember that? Me? Can't use me. This isn't going to work. He says, who should I say sent me? Why? Because a prophet is one who is sent. He says, I'm going to go back. Remember, I killed a guy. And I'm going back. He says, you're going back. And so he says, we're going to deliver Israel. That was his message. Did Moses fulfill his call of God as a prophet to go and talk to Israel and to talk to Egypt and to talk to Pharaoh? He did. What was Pharaoh's response? Who is God that I shall obey him? Know what he says? Who's God? Did he find out? In 10 different ways, right? Moses was faithful. Now, we can talk a little bit about how the Israelites responded, but we won't deal with that. All I want you to know is that the message was a message from God. We want to know that the message was not unclear. It was not ambiguous. It was, here's the message. The message was given by a man, that God used this man to declare this message of promises as well as judgment that he was going to unfold, and that God sent this guy to fulfill his obligation to Israel. Why? Because he's a prophet. Go to chapter 7, same book. And we'll just touch on this only because of the interesting aspect of the word prophet in this passage of Scripture. Because in this passage, now I want you to really get this because this means something for later on. Aaron is found in this passage. Now remember, one of the excuses that Moses used for not wanting to go to talk to the Egyptians was why? He had some kind of speech impediment of some sort. People say he stuttered or whatever. I don't really know. But he felt like he was inadequate to communicate. And so God says, okay, I'll take care of that for you. I'll give you what? Aaron, a mouthpiece. A guy who can talk. In this passage of Scripture, in chapter 7, Aaron is called a prophet. But it doesn't say he's God's prophet. It says he's Moses' prophet. Now think of it. God has the message. He gives the message to Moses. Moses gives the message to Aaron. All right? So it's still God's message. It's still coming to the prophet. But the prophet says, I can't talk, so I'll give it to someone else to say. Right? And Aaron becomes Moses' prophet. This is important because as we go through the passage of Scripture we can come to next, about being called a prophet. And that's in Numbers chapter 12. So if you turn to Numbers chapter 12, and I know I'm kind of running you all over the place. Israel was in some measure of difficulty. They weren't real responsive to God, this generation that came out of Egypt. You would have thought, having gone through the miraculous events that they had gone through, seeing the part of the Red Sea and God supplying them food to eat and water to drink, that they had been a little more responsive to the message, would you not? But they weren't very responsive. And so during this time, they had problems. And all of a sudden, in chapter 12, there's friction that develops in the leadership because somebody complains about Moses. Who complains, first three verses, about Moses? Aaron and Miriam. Who are they? Brother and sister to Moses. And what's their complaint? It's twofold. He married an Ethiopian woman. What in the world does that matter? Who were the Ethiopians? Jeremiah says, can you change the spots on a leper? Remember that phrase? What's the phrase that precedes it? The phrase that precedes it is, can you change the color of an Ethiopian skin? That's the phrase that precedes the leopard. We don't normally say it because it's not politically correct to say that. The word Ethiopian comes from a word that means burnt or sunburnt, because Ethiopian had black skin. He married a woman with black skin. So they bring an objection. I said, well, it was a violation of the law. Really? Was that the whole point of this? Now think about it a minute, and I know I'm not going to do what Bookman does and go through the whole history of it, but Ethiopia and Egypt were connected through most of their history and had the same king most of their history. And the interaction between Ethiopia and Egypt was for centuries the same. To grow up in Egypt, you would have never found any difficulty whatsoever dealing with the Ethiopians. And so for Moses, what did he do? He married a woman. Wasn't an issue. But Aaron and Miriam saw an issue, and so they raised it. And my personal opinion is I don't think they raised this issue here. It says, because of this, I think it's because of verse 2. Is who in the world does Moses think he is? Does he think he's the only one that God uses to get the message across? Now, why in the world do they think they had that kind of ability to make that kind of accusation? What was Aaron? We just read it. He was a prophet. Whose? God's? No, he was Moses' prophet. But for him, just leave off the word Moses, that's okay, I'm a prophet. What was Miriam? Chapter 15 tells us that Miriam was a prophetess. Now, there's no examples any place in the scripture where she gave a prophecy, but she's called a prophetess, and then she leads the choir. Now, I don't know what all that means exactly. Only those of you musicians, I suppose, would understand the significance of that. And so I want you to understand what had happened. And I don't have time to go through it in detail, but let me just kind of run through it in chapter 11. Moses was leading the people. God was miraculously providing bread for them every single day, called manna. So they go outside. They didn't have to go out and knead this. They didn't have to mix it. They just go out and pick it. Can you imagine picking bread? I mean, that's really kind of a marvelous kind of concept, isn't it? And so they'd pick this bread. And true to their own character, what did they ultimately do about this bread? Said, we're sick and tired of bread, right? We wish we had some meat. They're good southern type people. Meat and potatoes. Said, we want some meat. So they complain. And what was Moses' response to their complaint? We won't read it, but basically he says in the Ballantine version, don't you think we could find some better people to lead? That's basically what he said. And he's talking to God. He says, you know, if you clean house and get rid of all of them, we can start over again, and I think we do better the next time around. Now, God's response was no, I can't do that. Because I have to show myself great, even in spite of their ungreatness. And so he says, I tell you what, we're going to give them meat. And what did he give them? Quail. How many have eaten quail? I love quail. It's a great, if you're opposed to shooting, I apologize. So he gives him quail. But it goes on in the passage of Scripture, because there was a lot of conflict. What he tells Moses to do, he says, I want you to go out and I want you to pick out 70 godly men, and I want them to help you. He says, I want you to use those men to prophesy to Israel. 70 men. It is interesting in this passage of Scripture in chapter 11, two names are excluded from that list of 70. Take a guess which two names are excluded from that list of 70 people. Aaron, Miriam. Now they come in chapter 12 where they're saying, we're ticked because we weren't part of the group. Who does Moses think he is to do this? And so they complain to Moses and say he should not have done this. And they're aggravated. And so they say, the Lord has spoken more than through Moses. He's spoken through us as well. And verse 2, and one of the most interesting phrases in all of the Bible, the last phrase of verse 2, what is it? It's one of those duh verses. And God heard it. Are you surprised? Ought not to be surprised. God heard it. And so God, it says, took action. So it tells us that the Lord then recognized that Moses was humble, but he says to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, he says, I want all three of you to come out and stand outside of the tabernacle. So imagine Moses, Aaron, and Miriam standing there before the tabernacle, all three of them. And he says, okay, I want two volunteers to step forward. Isn't that what it says? Look what it says. It says, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. At this point in time with the Shekinah glory cloud, that's the time not to go forward. I mean, you're in trouble. And yet there they were before God Almighty, having complained against God's man, Moses, the what? The prophet. The prophet who had whose message? God's message. And they had come against the prophet. And so they come out there, and the Lord comes before them, and look what the Lord says, verse 6. Now, you hear these words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him. How? In a vision. And I speak to him in a dream. He says, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I will speak to him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, for he sees the form of the Lord. Then he says, why weren't you afraid to do what? To speak against my servant, Moses, the prophet. It is an amazing thing when you read through the scriptures about the prophets, and I'll come back to this in just a moment. But as you read through the scriptures, the prophets almost completely, exhaustively, were treated so badly. The people of God, Israel, was in rebellion so much of their history, and these prophets were called to come to them. And when Isaiah preached to Ahaz, Ahaz says, I have no interest in what you have to say whatsoever. Nothing. I don't care what you say. Hosea lived a life and preached a message of such tragedy and showed such love to the people of Israel, and Israel rejected everything about this man and his message. Totally. Amaziah took Amos, and when he preached, he threw him out of the temple. Threw him out of the temple. This is the king. And he throws God's prophet out of the temple. Says, I want nothing to do with you. Over and over and over again, they treated these prophets horribly. Moses and and was there as a prophet of God, and Aaron and Miriam came against to treat this prophet of God with disdain. Who does he think he is? You know who he is? He's a prophet of God. And they refused to listen to him. Now, do you think Moses was perfect? Moses wasn't perfect. You make mistakes? Of course he made mistakes. But his message was rejected. And rejected this man, this prophet of God, and really rejected God's idea of using this man to bring about this message to them, like they did all the other prophets. And so God wasn't happy about this. It says in verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and the cloud departed from the tabernacle, and Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Aaron turned, looked at his sister, and she was a leper, which basically is a death sentence, correct? As well as an ostracizing of this person for the rest of their lives from the people of Israel. So why wasn't Aaron? Well, you're going to ask when you get to heaven. But I think it's inherent in verse 11. Aaron comes to Moses and says, "Oh my, what? Lord." What is there? There's surrender to this man. Recognition of who he is. He says, "Oh my Lord," he says, "we're in trouble. Please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done what? Foolishly, in which we have sinned. And don't let her be like the dead ones, where the flesh is half consumed." So Moses cried to the Lord, and what did he say? "Let her suffer so she knows not to do this again." And this is something you're going to see all the way through every statement made by a prophet. Whenever there's a positive response, except for Jonah, of course, whenever there's a positive response, they're constantly looking for somebody to respond favorably. And whenever they see any hint of a favorable response, they go to interceding for their people. Moses, Habakkuk, it doesn't matter. And the book of Isaiah is constantly looking and saying, "Boy, we are in trouble. Boy, is Israel in a mess. Israel has gotten away from God. They have gotten away from God's laws. They're dependent upon Egyptian chariots and horses. They're trusting in everything but God himself." But every time, over and over again, especially from chapter 40, chapter 66, he says, "But that's okay. God is still in control, and he'll still work this out." That's the message. Because the message is condemnation for sin, but it's hope in a sovereign God. And some people have trouble because of the two parts of those books, not thinking that the message can't be both. But the message is always that way. Is there a hell? But what else is there? There's a heaven. Is there guilt for sin? Sure, but what else is there? Forgiveness. Is there condemnation? Yes, but what else is there? Redemption. All the way through, over and over and over again, the prophets had the same message, and Isaiah was no different than all the rest. Yes, there is condemnation, but praise God, one day God will set this thing straight. He'll fix it, because the message of the prophets was hope. Hope. And what do you think we need right now? A little hope. You talk to people today and say, "Well, you know, our economy and the unemployment and the stock market and our portfolios and, you know, man, Chrysler's going under." Who cares? But General Motors might go under. What are we going to do without General Motors? Do you think God Almighty is concerned about General Motors? Do you think his plan is going to collapse? He's going to say, "Oh no, General Motors is gone." That was Israel. Israel looked at all the circumstances of what was going on in the world around them and stopped trusting in God. And God sent a man, his name was Isaiah, to say, "Get your eyes off of this junk and put your trust in Jehovah God. That was the message of Isaiah. Because there's only hope in Him. One of my favorite passages is chapter 31. We'll get there in 2012. It is one of the most marvelous passages in that whole book about how they traded trusting God to trust in Egypt. It's unbelievable. But he finalizes that chapter with the great hope that even in all of that, God will still be true to His word. That was the message of the prophets. Condemnation for sin, sure. But the message of hope. So, as we proceed through this book, what I'd like you to do and make sure in your minds that you do is we might see what a prophet does. We might understand that when a prophet comes and gives his message, that many, many times he validates that message through prediction. Not all that the prophet said were predictions. And be careful when you read a prediction in the scripture. The purpose of a prediction is not for us to write our charts. We think the only reason God ever gave a prediction is so we could all have those charts all filled out and show all the lines about when everything's going to happen, and that we get all our ducks in a row, we can all say, well, see how right I am? Because everybody, when Jesus comes back again, everybody will have to modify the charts. Because nobody has a perfect chart. Mine comes as close as anybody's, of course. And so we read these predictions. Why did God give these predictions? Because He wanted His prophets to be listened to. He didn't give these predictions so that the prophet could be exalted. In fact, Moses was the most astounding individual in all of history that God spoke face to face, and it says he was the meekest guy around. God didn't give these prophetic messages to these people to exalt them. He gave it so that the people would listen. He gave these predictions so people would sit back and say, you know, this message is from God. And so when we go through this passage of Scripture, I don't want you to look at these passages and say, well, all these things help me fix out what's going to happen. Just understand that when we look at these passages of Scriptures that are predictive, what you need to get from them more than anything else is that there is hope for the future. That's what you need to get. You need to understand that God is in control. And what's going to happen in the future is it's in His hands. Excuse me. As we study these passages of Scriptures, and we study about this Isaiah, and I want you to turn back to Isaiah one more time before we close. Chapter 1. I read earlier verses 1 through 4. What would you suggest if you read 1 through 4? What was the condition of Israel as a nation at this point in time? Decline? Sinful? Backslidden? Denouncing God? Not following God's principles? Right? Look at verse 18. What's verse 18 say? Come. Right? Let us what? So if God's going to come and reason with you right now, what's the first thing God's going to tell you? He said it in the first part of the chapter. You are in trouble. You know what he says? Come now, let us reason together. Right? And even though the nation's in trouble, he says, come now, let us reason together. Says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet. Next phrase. So what is that message in there to the individual in Israel? Even though the nation as a whole is in trouble, what's the message to the individual in Israel? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Which means that no matter where the nation is going as a whole, you don't have to go there. You know what it says? I mean, you can sit back and say, what hope do we have? As individuals, we have all the hope in the world. If the world is looking and saying, I don't know what's going to happen, and I'm all afraid about it, the future and the economy and all those type things, we can say as a Christian, as an individual, you don't have to be. Because as a Christian, you can say, I can go and have a reasoning with God Almighty. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And why? Last phrase, the first phrase of verse 19. If you are willing and obedient. The message was from who? God. He used a man called a prophet to speak to his people because he expects his people to have a response. And oftentimes, as you read these passages of Scripture, and as we go through these in Isaiah, a lot of times they're national in their view. Do not forget that the nation is made up of individuals. And the national characteristic may be the sum of what's going on, but it's not the total picture of what's going on. And don't lose sight of that. Because so often in the book of Isaiah, gloom and doom reigns. Destruction, judgment is all over the place. But don't lose sight of the fact that God is working with individuals who are part of this nation. And the individual can still make a decision to reason with God. Now, do you think God's still reasoning with men? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think right now, at this moment, God might perhaps be reasoning with somebody in this room? Well, let me go further. Do you think it's possible that God might be reasoning with a lot of people in this room? Do you think it might be possible that God right now is reasoning with absolutely every person in this room? You better say yes. He's everybody. Oh, I'm sorry. This message wasn't for me. My neighbor needs it, of course, but see, the whole point is so often we'll look at a passage of Scripture and say, that has nothing for me. Guess what? It has something for all of us. And God right now is reasoning with us all right now. All of us. And he's asking all of us to do the exact same thing. Please respond to the message of God. Because God uses the prophets. They speak to us. They declare messages for us. And they give us more than anything else a hope for the marvelous future of the kingdom of God. What a glorious thing. I look forward one day to standing with Isaiah in heaven and talking to him, to Hosea, Habakkuk, Malachi, Zechariah, all these prophets. I really want to find out if Jonah's there. I want to know what was cooking in his brain. I want to know what it was like to be the most successful prophet of all times and lose everything. Because numerically, he had it made. It's the only campaign in all the Bible where the whole city got saved. Peter couldn't even do that on the day of Pentecost. Unbelievable. There is hope. And when you stand one day with all of these prophets, and in some way, what we're going to do through the next whatever it takes is we're going to stand side by side with this prophet as he declares the message to Israel. But that message is not just for Israel. It's for us too. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We are so grateful for the prophet Isaiah. And just the concept that you chose to speak through these men to declare this message of condemnation and of judgment, but also the message of great hope and a sovereign God who has the future in his hands, and his word will not return void. And whatever he says will happen, will happen. God, open our hearts to this message as we proceed. Help us, Lord, to see what you're doing in our lives, for us, through us, and in us. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.